James chapter 2 in your Bibles. Our text for today is going to be James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. Alright? James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. And if you're able to stand, let's just honor God by standing in His presence as we read His Word. And you always remember this. You're hearing my voice, but I'm simply reading God's Word. And so you listen as if you're listening to God, not to me. Right? God, and thank God that He still speaks to us.
Amen.
He still speaks to us. Got it? James chapter 2, beginning at verse number 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Then he gives an example. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his words, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled, saying, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, as he was called a friend of God. Verse 24. You see that a person is justified by works. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? And then finally, verse 26. For as the body, apart from the spirit, is dead, so also faith, apart from works, is dead. Amen. Our Father, we are so thankful that you have loved and still love us. We are so thankful to know in whom we have believed. And then to know that you are determined to conform us into the image of your Son. And so now, Father, as we humble ourselves under your presence, under the power of the Spirit and your Word, would you completely work out matters in our lives from this text today, that we might not only understand what you say, understand fully what you mean, and then grant us the grace to order our lives in accordance. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. God bless you, and you may be seated. Now, you might remember that what we looked at before, as we looked at the first two paragraphs here in James 2, we saw James was addressing a serious problem with this church. A serious problem, and remember I said this before, don't think that poverty affects the way a person. There's just as much greed and prejudice and other problems among the poor as there are among the rich or any other class. Classes of people do not determine whether they have sin. All right? So now remember that James is writing to poor Christians. and they're having difficulty. But he's having to talk to them about prejudice. All right? And so he's already said that the sin of partiality is a real problem among you. Right? Saw that in verses 1 through 4. And you remember that partiality is simply judging a person on the basis of the way they look. Don't know a thing about them, but I look at you and I've already made my conclusions about you. Okay. That's not just wrong, that's sin. God says that's sin. He didn't do that for you and me. And he says, since I didn't do you that way, you don't go and do what? Someone else that way. Treat others how? As you want them to treat you. So we've already looked at that. We learned that partiality is sin because it violates the fundamental law of God. The law of God that says love your neighbor. And Christian, we've learned that from Sunday school. That's nothing new. The challenge is doing it. Right? I know it, but the challenge is doing it. And so he says it's sin because you know better. You know you're supposed to love that person, but you've decided that you won't do it because you don't like the way they look. See it? Plain and simple. That's sin. We also learn that, again, you overcome it in verse 8 by obeying the second great commandment from Jesus. Right? The way the Lord expressed it, two great commandments. You love the Lord your God, all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You love your neighbor. That's the whole Bible. That's what the Bible teaches us to do. Right? And so he's saying that the second great commandment is to love your neighbor. If you do that, you won't be prejudiced against them. He goes on to say, if you love your neighbor, you won't steal from them. You won't commit adultery with their spouse. You see, if you love them, you won't commit immorality even with a single person. If you love, you see, because the deception is that single person lies to you and says, if you love me, you will. God says, no, if you love them, you won't. Amen. You see how perverted the sin works its way out? And God says, you got a new mind. You can't fall for that anymore. You used to think that way, but not anymore. You've been set free. If you love them, you won't have sex with them unless you're married.
Come on, brother. Come on.
Right?
Yeah, amen.
And so he says, if you love them, you won't be prejudiced against them. And finally, we learn that when we show love and mercy to others, we have great confidence at the day of judgment. You see? Because if you were merciful to others, then God says, I'll be merciful to you. But if you didn't show any mercy to others, then you're going to come stand before me, God. You come stand before the judgment seat of the one who is holy, and you are unholy, and you couldn't show someone mercy, you see? So when you've done that, he says, you got great confidence. You know that I was working in you. There's no way you would have been merciful toward that person if God's spirit hadn't changed you. All of us know. We all had those prejudices. And we struggle with them right now. That's not the point. Thank God we struggle with them. That means that God is at work in you. I didn't struggle with it before. I just said, that's the way I am. Right? But not anymore. Not anymore. Today, then, we'll see how James exhorts us to apply what we've learned and then be doers of the word. Do what you say. He called it being doers rather than what?
Hearers.
Rather than only sitting around listening to sermons and listening to teachings and, you know, rather than just getting smart. He says, do. Isn't that right, teachers? When you teach someone, you have a test because you want to make sure they've actually what? Learned what you've been teaching. Not just, you don't want, just want them to sit there and nod and pretend that they got it. So, doers. We want to be doers. Our subject today, then, is going to be faith that works. And I've kind of divided my thinking up this way. The first verse, then, is going to talk to us about what I call two kinds of faith. And then the remaining verses, 15 through 26. Basically, provide proof of biblical faith. In other words, there are two kinds of faith, and then God says, here's how they look. And you see, isn't God wonderful? He says, I want you to know what real faith looks like. Because there's a whole lot of people on radio and TV today talking about faith. And God says, I want you to know what real faith looks like.
Amen.
Not what they say it looks like. I want you to know from God's perspective. I want you to know from my perspective what real faith looks like. It doesn't look like a Rolls Royce. It doesn't look like a house on a hill. As it's being portrayed. It doesn't look like your body having perfect health, or this has to be ideal and that. You see, God saying, if you want to see real faith, look at the cross.
Yes. Yes.
That's what you say you believe in. You see? Right? Amen. And so we're going to look at what real faith looks like. So let's start together. Can you find verse 14? Begin at verse 14. He says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? So, two kinds of faith. The first kind of faith does not save people. It's happening all around us every day. I'm speaking in religious Christian circles, but I mean, you can look outside of Christian circles. I mean, you got folks that just as serious as you are, Buddhists and Muslims, and I mean, they got faith. They will lay down their lives. I mean, why do you think you got all these suicide bombers? They believe what they, in other words, they're putting their action to their faith. They believe it with all their heart. What they're doing is that when they go and kill themselves and somebody else, they're going straight to heaven. Or straight to be in the presence of God. But that doesn't mean that it's true. That doesn't mean that they're saved. You see how it's different? And so there's faith that does not save. And so what he's coming back to the Christian community. He's not talking about those obvious extremes. He's saying within the Christian community, you can be claiming to believe in Jesus and you're still not saved. You can be a church a member for 20 years and still not saved. You see?
Yeah.
So we all can look at those obvious extremes. James didn't talk about all those folks out there. He's writing to Christians.
Amen.
Right?
Yeah.
He said, right there in your little church, you don't need to look at yourself. And he didn't say, check out the person next to you. You know how we do that. This show would be good for this one and that. No.
Yeah.
That's not the deal. See, you, it's your Bible you read. He's talking to who? He's talking to you and me. Got it? Okay. So there's faith that does not save. And this faith is distinguished because it's words. It says all the right things. Have you ever been around people? They know all the right stuff to say. I mean, from all of the outward appearance of their talk, it's they got a good talk. Now, even before we were saved, we knew people like that.
Yeah.
People always got a good conversation. But he's saying Christians can be just as slick. Okay? That's the reason Christians, you have always got to be discerning. Always wise. Always. We walk by what? Faith, not by sight. Now, I don't just look at you and make, I can't make judgment just because of the way you look. No, I need to spend some time with you. I can't, and the Bible says, be careful with this unrighteous judgment.
Uh-huh.
Don't judge me just because of the first meeting we had. Uh-huh. You know, you didn't like this or you didn't like that. It takes time to get to know people.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Mm-hmm. And so, you got this faith that doesn't save, that it's a whole lot of words. You got religious words. They use all this impressive language and this flattery language. And you hear a lot of it today in the Christian circles. I mean, it sounds so wonderful. So massive churches are being built on this. And by the way, I don't want to diverge you too much, but did you all see the news recently? It's probably for some of us older folks. You know, there was a time when the Crystal Cathedral was the thing. Remember that back in all the radio stations? Robert Shuler, and you know that they're bankrupt today? Robert Shuler said that he would never preach on sin. It's offensive to people to preach on sin. And so, just read an article. I don't want to diverge too, too much because I thought this is important. I just read an article this weekend that his wife is ill. The church is bankrupt. And his family is sending limousines around to church members to get food to cater back for his wife. And the church has no money. And yet they're still using and driving limousines. The article basically said they have milked, their family has milked the church dry, and we have nothing. Impressive words. Because you have to back off and say, how can anybody do that? Because the words were there, but the faith, the intent was
Amen.
Never there.
Amen.
That's not being judgmental. That's looking the evidence.
Yeah.
That's what James is getting at.
Yeah.
You don't have to take my word for it. Go look yourself.
Uh-huh.
Right? And so what we're saying is that there's one kind of faith that's just words. They sound impressive. They attract people. But they're empty. They make all of these wonderful promises, but they're empty. Just, you know, the devil does that, right? Remember, that's what he did for Eve. All of these, they sound so wonderful. But they don't, you see what's happening with deceptive promises is that they tell you about the positive side. He never tells you about the consequence.
Amen.
Satan never told Satan, but yeah, this is going to taste good, and you're gonna have some sense of power. But it's going to ruin you for the rest of your life. Never told them that. So that's the way it is with empty words. The Bible repeatedly warns about this. Remember Matthew 6 and what we call the Lord's Prayer. He says, you know, be careful that you're not like the Gentiles. You got all these many words when you pray, and all that you're really trying to do is what? Impress people. He says, be careful with that. You said this real eloquent prayer, but you wasn't praying to God. You were praying so that you see, so people could hear it. It's empty. It's empty words, right? And then you all remember. Most of you are familiar. I would turn to some of these, but I know you're familiar with them. At the end of Matthew 7, Jesus said that you know at the end, and many's gonna come to him, right? And they're gonna what? They're gonna say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we?" Didn't I do this and didn't I do that, all right? And he says, yeah, that's right. But you never took time to know me. And so you're saying right things, but your heart was never in it. It was just all empty. And in this case, all of your service was empty. You were a busybody in the church, but it meant nothing. James is saying, get serious. Don't waste all of your life with something that's going to end up with nothing. You got it? Luke 6:46, Jesus says a similar thing. You know, why do you tell me that you love me and you won't do what I say? You know, if you're not going to do what I say, you don't love me. You don't have my faith. That's the point. And let's turn to, can you turn to 2 Peter 2 real quick? I thought we would look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 17 through 20. 2 Peter chapter 2, and of course, Peter is here, he's concerned about these false teachers here among the Christians. And you see verse 17? He says that, he's speaking of these people with these false words, they are waterless springs and mist driven by a storm. From them the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. Excuse me, for them the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who are living in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. Mm. For if after they have escaped the defilement of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. Empty words. And you've seen it again and again. These ministries that are built on these empty words, it ties people in, and the whole thing. People's lives are just ruined. Okay? And James says to you and me, to these Christians in the first century, don't you be one who's using these empty words, and don't you follow after people who's using these empty words. He says, look at the verse again. He says, what good is it? What good is this kind of faith that's just all talk? The word good there, I won't take you to the Greek, but the word means profit, right? What benefit do you get if you listen to these empty words, or if you're the one speaking these empty words? What benefit is it? You think about it. What benefit comes to you when you're basically flattering a person, or you're lying to them? What benefit comes from it? Okay? And this is a rhetorical question. You know, when the Bible asks a rhetorical question, that means it's what? It's an obvious answer. Amen. And the benefit is what? None. There's no benefit to it. And then he says, can that kind of faith save you? Another rhetorical question, what's the answer?
Nothing. No.
Can't do it. So a person that's got this faith that's nothing but talk, they're not even saved. You need to hear that. And sad to say, a lot of this is preaching. You need to, I'm telling you, you're going to have to be discerning in this day and time. They were false prophets back then. They're false prophets today. Just because they look nice, smell nice, you know, attractive, or whatever you, handsome, or whatever you want to use, that has nothing. You need to listen to what's coming out of your mouth. And then see if it matches what? With the way they live. You get it? That's what James is getting after. Just because they talk a good talk doesn't mean that it's real. And so this kind of faith does not save people now, and it's certainly not going to save them at the judgment. That's what he's getting at. And by the way, even if you've been hurt in situations where, you know, somebody has deceived you, you don't have to get concerned about that. God's going to take care of that. He says what? Vengeance is mine. And what did he promise? I will repay. So don't hang on to bitterness or any of that kind of thing, because in our Christian journey, all of us have been, or you will be, exposed and maybe even hurt by, you know, someone like this. Because none of us have perfect discernment. But God says, you have to stay alert. That's James' point. Okay? So, but then there is a faith that does save. And this faith is distinguished because the actions are consistent with the words. Right? Actions are consistent with what you say. Brother Billy read it earlier. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction or the evidence of things are not seen, right? Like the old King James, faith is what? Substance. So there's this is not just empty words here. There's substance to what's being said. Okay?
Abraham left when he could see nothing. It made no sense to anybody, but it was something to him because God said it. It's real. It's just as real as if I can touch it.
Amen.
Now, you say, I can't relate to that. Yes, you can. You have never seen, you never saw Jesus on the cross. But it's just as real to you as if you were there looking at it. Right? That's what he's saying. The substance. And faith, it's the faith in you that makes it real. Right? That's the faith that saves. You got it? So biblical faith is based on God's truth. Mm-hmm. In other words, you can't just run around and say, I'm convicted to do this thing or that thing. And people do it all the time. And so the next question is, why? Why are you convicted to do this thing or that thing? Just because you're convicted doesn't mean it's from God. Mm-hmm. You see? So your convictions have to be based on God's truth.
Amen.
You get the difference? Convictions have to come from truth. And I've seen it before. People assume that because they're under conviction that they're saved. Mm-hmm. No. You may be in the process. Sometimes the process takes weeks, months, even years. You see, you can't hurry God. And you can't compare my experience to your experience.
Amen.
But you know when it's done.
Amen.
You know when you say.
Amen.
You may not even know exactly when it happened, but you know that you are.
Amen.
Right?
Yes.
If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, what shall he say? Mouth and confession is made, justification, the heart to believe, saved, and so this is real saving faith. For by grace we have been saved, right through faith. It's no work of it's nothing that you and I did.
Amen.
It's what? It's a gift.
Amen.
It's a gift. Faith is a gift. God gave it. That's the reason I have it. That's the reason I can hold on.
Yeah.
It didn't come from me.
Yeah.
It's supernatural. That's the difference. You got it?
Yeah.
So one that the faith that doesn't save is just a whole lot of empty words and promises. When it gets, it's like we're talking to the children. You know, you make all these promises, but when it comes time to carry them out, if it wasn't real, you can't go there with God. You remember how the Jesus had all these folks that were following him when he was feeding them. But when it was time to ask for a commitment, they said, well, thank you for the buffet. It was, it's been nice eating with you.
Mm-hmm.
But we can't go any further. That's the difference.
Mm-hmm.
You see? That's the difference between saving faith and faith is just hanging around as long as it's good. As long as things are working out for me. Okay? Now he's going to give some examples. Now this is serious, okay? You've been with me so far, but it gets personal now. All right? It gets personal now. And this is where you can't start thinking about the person that sits on this side or that side. Every one of us, I had to do this, you got to do this. You got to think about how this applies to me. Right? Now let's look at it. I call it proof of biblical faith. First of all, true faith proves that you have a love for your neighbor.
Mm.
And you wouldn't have thought that the Bible would go there. That's exactly where it goes. If you have been saved, that saving faith, that Spirit of God in you, is what you changed.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that right?
Yeah.
So let's look at it. Can you find verse? Let me get back to it. James 2, verse 15. And so here's the example he gives. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that?
so also faith by itself that does not have works is dead. Mm-hmm. So James is describing a situation where a desperately poor Christian, don't miss this, because they call a what? Brother or sister. Mm-hmm. A desperately poor Christian shows up at a church. Okay? And you got to be thinking, what if they come to this church? Mm-hmm. And you're the one that greets them. Mm-hmm. And they talking to who? To you. Mm-hmm. All right? Or they talking to me. That's the way we got to approach this. All right? So they show up and they need help. Now they're not asking. They're not asking you to build them a house, or you know, they're not asking you to take care of their medical bills. You know what I mean? It's not some unrealistic request. Mm-hmm. They need the basics, and you got it. Mm-hmm. That's the image that's being portrayed here. They're not asking for something you don't have. Uh-huh. They're asking for something you do have. Got it? They're fully clothed, and you got one of the commentators in the studies that I used said, to kind of paint a picture in our mind, you have to think of maybe a homeless person that's been homeless for a while. You know how your clothes begin to wear, break down, and even though there may be clothes, they don't take care of it. You've seen that. You've seen, depending upon the season, you've seen people in clothing that you know is not appropriate for being outside. Mm-hmm. Okay, so that's the idea. They're poorly clothed, and the idea of lacking in food means that they haven't eaten properly for some time. Mm-hmm. You see? And so they're not making an unrealistic request. Rather than providing the tangible needs, this poor Christian is given some religious words. Mm. You see the difference? Now, you see, because I know I got all the lingo down. I know how to sound real religious. I know how to bless you, my sister. But, you know, God's blessing is upon you, and you and this and that, you know, and all these things. I'm not being critical. I'm just saying we have to be careful. We pick up on all these traits. You don't realize it. You start saying the same thing. You know, I don't claim that poverty situation. What do you mean? What do you mean you don't claim it? I'm hungry. I need some clothes.
Yeah.
You see the difference? No, I'm just. We got to think about it. And you walk around repeating the same old thing. You know, these are empty words. That's what James is getting at. These people don't need words. I mean, this brother, this sister don't need words. What do they need? They need some food. And when Jesus had thousands of people. And he could do that. He could have said, just bless you. He could have miraculously filled every belly. But he didn't do that. Did he? He said, is there any food here? He took what food they had and he fed them. Mm-hmm. Right? He didn't just bless them. They needed to what? Eat. Now, Christian, we have got to see that that's not unspiritual. James is saying that is spiritual. And if you are spiritual, you would have seen that. You see the difference? You would have seen what they need right now is not five verses from the Bible. My stomach is... my stomach is turning in knots, and you want to sit down and talk to me about Romans 10?
Wow.
You see, this is spiritual discernment.
Amen.
Or, if you hadn't done this, and if you hadn't done that, you wouldn't be in this situation. You
talk to me about that after we, you know, that's time. But the Bible said a time for everything. Yeah. But right now, I need to eat.
Yeah.
And if you were on the other side of it, you would understand.
Yeah. Uh-huh. Amen.
That's what James is getting at. That's what James is getting at. If you love that person, well, I'm ahead of myself. But so that's the whole deal there. Is you gotta stop. You can't just get locked up in these little phrases and these, you know, these little idioms that we have. They don't serve. You go to somebody in the hospital. I'm just trying to be real. You go to somebody in the hospital, and you got all your bad phrases. Okay? Now, the difference, if you were on the other end of that, you'd see why that doesn't really comfort when all you come in with is the same old phrases. Now, there's certain things that may comfort, but you just don't repeat stuff just because somebody, you've heard it over the years, you know, and all that kind of thing. I'm going to go further. It's the same thing in church.
Well,
you know, I grew up in a church where once the church gets started, you know, once somebody gets started with this thing, everybody just kind of chimes in. And I've watched it. There's times I don't even know what the pastor is saying. Haven't you experienced that?
Yeah.
We're on a roll. Yeah. We're on a roll, you see? And it's all these words that are being said, but you're not thinking.
Yeah.
You never would have said amen if you heard what was just said.
Amen.
We have got to be more selective,
amen,
and discerning,
yes,
with our words. Now, again, get back to this case right here. Is you can see where those words just don't serve the purpose when you the word, you've missed the whole point. Because you already decide what you're going to say. You know, I already decided I'm not going to give you any money.
Wow.
See, something wrong with that. I've already decided that I'm not going to really help you. I mean, that's what James is getting at.
Yeah.
You ain't going to part with your stuff because you ain't saved. That's what he's getting at. I just cut to the chase. Your heart ain't going to change. So he says that these are just useless, empty words. And I tell you, the refusal to meet the needs of the poor reveals the quality and really the condition of a person. That's what James is getting at. You notice, look at verse 14. And this is important. In verse 14, he says, if someone says, what good is it, my brother, if someone says he has faith but does not have it, can that faith save him? He's talking about that same faith now when it comes to this poor brother or sister. He's saying, the faith you claim you have is not real. You're not saved. That's what he's getting at. You need to think about this. What he's saying is, you need to get beyond your words and you need to look at your actions. Your action is the fruit that reveals what's in the heart.
Amen.
I told you this is personal.
Amen.
This is personal. In Matthew, now this is important. I know it's taking a while, but I'll tell you this is so important that I just can't run past. Can you find Matthew 25? Some of you may be familiar with this, but I don't want to assume that everybody is familiar with these two verses. Can you find Matthew 25, verses 42 and 43? Jesus here speaking about how things will be at the end. You got 42 and 43? Well, I'll just read 41. Then he will say to those on his left hand, depart from me,
You curse into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now look at verse 42. For I, now look at this. These are unsaved people that have been cast into hell that he's talking to. Okay? Don't miss that. He's talking to people that were unsaved that are about to go into eternal punishment. You see that 41? So, what does he say to them? I was hungry, and what? You gave me no food. Why? Because you weren't saved. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. 43. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly, truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. That's it. Because you were not saved. The way we deal with poor people actually reveals whether you're saved or not.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Sorry.
Church's plans to help poor people actually reveal whether they are church being led by the Spirit of God and by Christ. Christ says, you just read it.
Mm-hmm.
Now that doesn't say that. He never says that the church is to solve all the poverty. Never said that. But when he sent somebody, this is a case where you were in the presence of somebody that genuinely needed help from you, and I promise you, God will test it. Jesus didn't help every poor person. I am not saying that to you. Didn't. He walked by a lot of poor people. He walked by a lot of sick. I'm not saying that. But you have to be discerning, be led by the Spirit to know when, in fact, God is calling upon you to do this. And it cannot be because you are unwilling. That's his point. It cannot be because then you need to examine your own heart. The second great commandment.
Yeah.
Oh, I had so much to say to you there, but I won't. You remember, John says, how can you say you love God? Right? Whom you have not seen and you don't love what? Your brother who you see every day.
Mm-hmm.
You got a brother standing right in front of you in need of basic things that you have. And you sitting there telling that brother, I love God. And then they're looking at you and wondering, they can't be real. Right? You see? And if you were on the other side, you would understand what James is saying. You'd be puzzled too. You tell me you love the same God I do, and all I want is something to eat, and you got it, and you tell me that I need to go on my way. You gave me all those wonderful words.
Right.
How in the world am I going to be sealed?
Right.
That's what James said. The second great commandment is to love your neighbor. Oh my. Well, there's a lot more than I thought. Let me just do this last point, and we'll wrap up. Faith also proves what I call is our love for God. You see that in verse 18 through 26. I won't read that again. But in verses 18 through 26, what you got three examples, right? You got the example of demons, you got the example of Abraham, and you got the example of Rahab. He mentions all three of those examples there, right? And the amazing thing is that James here says that demons really are analogous to false Christians.
Amen.
He says, even the demons believe that God is one. Anyway, the demons got good theology. They know how to. Just because you got good theology doesn't make you saved. I can tell you for sure. I was in seminary with unsaved men that went to seminary rather than go to college and pursue some other degree. And they didn't know anything that God called them. This was just another option. And they're going to graduate and they're going to go past the churches.
Wow.
Okay? And I'm not being critical. I'm just saying this is a fact.
Yeah.
This is a fact. And so he's saying that the demons have good theology, but they're not going to obey God. Mm. They shudder, they tremble. They're going to keep on rebelling even though they are fearful of God. You remember Jesus showed up with demon-possessed people? What did they do? They were fearful of the Lord. It's not time for you to, you know, to cast us out yet. It's not time. They knew that they can't win, but they're not going to stop. So he's saying, you haven't done anything big just because you got good theology. Demons are there. You haven't proved that you're a Christian just because you know your Bible. You haven't proved you're a Christian just because you can quote Scripture. Satan did that with Jesus, right? And so he uses the demons to, in verses 18 through 20, to hopefully encourage false Christians to say, you don't really love God. You might love your Bible, or you might love being smart, but you don't love God. Okay? And every one of us needs to think about that. Do you really love God, or do you just love studying? Do you really love God, or do you just love coming to church? I'm serious. It's personal. You just think about it. Think about it. And then he says, as we heard earlier in Hebrews 11, then you look at Abraham. And you all know the story. You already heard it read, so I don't need to go back and read this. Look at Abraham. He's saying that if you take a look at Abraham, Abraham proved that he had faith in God, right? Abraham proved that he had love for God and that he was willing to sacrifice that which was most precious to him. And he's already given you the example of a poor person. They're not asking for your most precious thing. They're simply asking you for what you have, what you could really afford to let them have. But Abraham went so much further than that. Abraham was willing to give up what was the most precious thing to him, his legacy. He proved that if God wants it, if that's God's will, then I love him too much to violate his will. That's faith in God. That's love. That's what James is saying. And then we got the case with Rahab. Hopefully most of you are familiar with that situation where the spies were sent into Jericho, and Rahab, God had worked in her heart to realize that these are men of God. God's, I already heard about God. I believe in him. So everybody else in this town is trying to kill these men. I'm going to take care of them because I believe God's going to, I believe that these men are of God and that God's going to take care of me. Okay? She proved that she loved God. She risked her own life to take care of some of God's people. Every one of us needs to think about that. What are you risking? What are you willing to risk? So you see, the issue is, you might love God a little bit, but why don't you love him more? You understand what I'm saying? None of us should be comfortable just because we've made it to a certain point. You surely everybody wants to. If you're a Christian, surely you want to grow. Surely you want to grow. They both obeyed God's command and will, and Jesus said, if you love me, you'll what? Keep my commandments. And then this is where you see them keeping the first great commandment, to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, and mind, and strength. You know, I thought about something. In sports today, they have these replays, right? Most of y'all know that. Even if you don't watch a lot of sports, you know, if there's a questionable call or something, a call that they need to re-examine, then they'll find a way. Fortunately, they got the technology to go back and look at it. When I saw it the first time, I saw it one way because that's the way it looked to me. But you've seen them do it? But after closer what? Examination, I see that I didn't see it. I didn't see it actually as it was. Now, I think that's very instructive for you and me. I think that I'm asking you as of today, all of us have made certain calls about our lives. I'm asking you to take another look. You see? If sports people are willing to do it, surely a Christian is willing to take another look to be sure you haven't missed something. Right? If your heart has been changed, you don't want to hide things from God. Because you know, I can't. I may have genuinely missed something, but Lord, I want to go back and look because I want it all. be right. David said, after, see, you're like David. David tried to hide a long time until God called him out. How do you know he's a changed man? Because when God called him out, he says, Lord, created me a what?
Yeah.
I'm no longer denying that I'm not trying to lie and pretend I didn't have sex with, commit adultery with this man's wife. I'm no longer trying to lie and deny that I committed murder. But I am saying that I'm guilty and I need a clean heart.
Yeah.
See? But it happens when you re-examine. You re-examine. And some, you never know how God's going to bring it to you. And you probably weren't expecting him to bring it today. But that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you were expecting today. Right? I mean, I'm telling you, I wasn't expecting it until 3 o'clock this morning. Okay? So it wasn't up to me. I couldn't go to bed when I wanted to. I couldn't do what I wanted to. And I'm saying the same to you. Are you willing to say, okay, these are the circumstances right now. I'm willing to take a look at me. And I'll tell you, it's good to re-examine yourself. You know, we may not have Bible study, but I need to talk to you. Y'all realize that in 1 Corinthians 11, the Bible says that God was making people weak. And some people were sick. Now God was making them sick. And some people were what? Dead because they would not examine themselves. You understand what I'm saying? This is not a game. This is not a plaything. God doesn't play. Not with his children. You see, you can't assume because they're all, you know, you look at all the people outside the church and they're doing all the, the saints wrestle with that down through history. Remember David and other saints, right? They wonder, why do the righteous have such a rough time and the wicked seem to be doing so well? God says, don't go there. Fret not yourself over that.
Right.
God says, I got that.
Amen.
You deal with you.
Amen.
And that's what I'm saying today is that right here, Trinity, we need to do some self-examination because there's no need for anybody here to be weak or sick. Even be taken to the grave because you would not examine yourself. Because if you won't examine yourself, you're no longer useful to God. You're still his child. But if you're not going to do any good for him, God, there's no need for you to be here.
Amen.
You see what I'm saying? It's not a game. This is real. And you're either bringing glory to him or you're bringing shame. Right?
Amen.
This is serious. And so, in 2 Corinthians, it got so serious that Paul had to say, man, test yourself.
Mm-hmm.
Are you willing to? That's what he said. 2 Corinthians 13, write this down. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Matter of fact, I'm going to read it. I don't want you to miss this. This was written to Christians. And I'm saying it to Christians sitting right here this morning. 2 Corinthians 13:5. 2 Corinthians 5. Alright. Listen to it. Many of you have heard it before. I don't want you to say I heard it. I want you to listen to it. Okay? Listen to it. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Look at this. Or do you not realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? You know what I thought about? Just being real with you. You know how sometimes people don't want to take physical? You know what I'm talking about? They don't want to go to the doctor. Why? Because they don't really want to know what. Can't play with God like that. You see? Just because you're not going to find out what's wrong doesn't mean that it's the problem still exists.
And the longer you delay, what? The more serious the problem. It's the same way with our soul. It's the same way spiritually. That's what God is saying. Don't be afraid to come to me. God said, no, don't be afraid to come to me. I want to heal you. I want you to be better. I want you to be your best.
Yeah.
But you got to come to me. You got to be real with me.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Amen.
Don't play games with me. Don't play church with me. It's too late for that. People are dying. And we're still concerned about looking good and saying, We're way past that.
Mm.
I'm not fussing, you know what I'm saying? It's just serious.
Truth.
It's really
truth,
serious. again, this is what happens when you don't have much sleep, but I ain't had. You know, this is a case. Y'all know the old saying? Actions what?
Speak louder.
This is a case where, in fact, actions speak louder than words. That's the point. Because sometimes there's another saying, I can't hear what you're saying, but see what you're doing. What you're doing is speaking whole lot louder than what you're saying. God is saying, don't mess up my church like that. Don't mess up. Jesus said, I died for this church. Don't you go around telling people you love me and you don't. That's the deal. It's too much at stake. Too much. So then, my brothers and sisters, we've learned today that the life of genuine faith is determined by more than words, more than commitments, more than promises. Oh, I didn't cover this before. It may be even that when that poor person came to this church, that these words were actually a prayer. We're going to pray over you. You see? God is saying, don't try to hide behind that. You know, I've been praying about that. Come on. What's to pray about? You know what to do.
Right. Amen.
You know what I mean? We hide, don't we? We hide behind that.
Amen.
Oh, I'm gonna put that to prayer. What? You know what to do. You see, that's the deal. Those are empty words. It's an empty prayer. It's not a prayer that God's even listening to. What's he gonna say? You already know what to do. You understand what I'm saying? So our life is more than that. We've learned that our words that are used to bless and comfort people and even our prayers can be useless if we do not follow through with godly actions. Our words and actions actually reveal our relationship to God and our relationship to people. So, is your concern for people, particularly other Christians in need, serious enough for you to give them tangible help? And you got to think, when is the last time you helped? I mean, seriously, you need to think about it. Are you personally willing to sacrifice the time and provisions to genuinely meet someone's need that God has brought into your life? And remember, if you don't judge them, don't judge them because you don't like the way they look, smell. I'm talking real. You know what I'm saying? We've already covered that. James says, don't be prejudiced against anybody. Mm-hmm. So if God has sent them, are you willing to do what's necessary to help them? Without saying they're this and they're that. You see, I put them in all these categories. God is saying, are you willing to get out of that? Okay? Mm-hmm. Are you willing to make any sacrifice that God requires of you without exception? Everybody needs to think it through. Just like Abraham. See, look, you read about Abraham and Sarah. Oh, they have mighty faith. But the issue is, what about you?
Mm-hmm.
What about you? Have you made genuine sacrifices for God when you did not know the outcome?
Mm-hmm.
And see, I can look at most of the people in this room and say, I know one you have. But see, that's just one. We can't sit back and say, I gave up a whole lot. No. I mean, if Abraham had done that, he'd have made it about 100 yards.
Well,
you see, if that's all he's going to do is talk about what he left. I mean, maybe he made it a couple miles away from home. Well, you ain't done. Yeah, that's good that you left, but you could have got a whole lot to do.
Mm-hmm.
You see? And so we can't sit back and talk about what. And that's not minimizing the sacrifice. That's just saying you can't keep living on that.
Amen.
Right? We're building on the sacrifices.
God actually tests us, as he did with Abraham and Rahab, to reveal where we really are. Where we really are. Not what we say we are.
Mm-hmm.
Where we really are in our Christian journey. The tests reveal the contents of our heart and not simply the words that come out of our mouth. I sincerely hope that each Christian here today will take a serious look at your actions and your responses when you're under pressure to determine what's really in you. Not what you say is in you. Not even what you think is in you. Will you look at your actions and see what's really in you? And if you're not a Christian, these verses say that your actions reveal what's in you too. Right? And God is good. He really is. But God wants you to take a look at what you see and come to a right conclusion. That I am not a Christian.
Amen.
And then realize Jesus offers you to come to me. He says, come to me. Just like you are. Come to me. I'll save you. I showed you that you were not a Christian so that you'd know. Our Father, thank you for your help and grace, your mercies, truth. Thank you for these, your people that are so patient. And Lord, I ask that you would complete the work that you've begun among us and make it all crystal clear. I ask this in Jesus' name.